the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show hell hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I've got a couple of letters that I'm going to share with you today. And then I'm gonna show you how to escape the confines of time and space. An actual CIA program. I have it right here. It was released through Freedom of Information Act. It was declassified, Department of the Army. Project Stargate. An actual CIA program to spy on the Russians, the Chinese, or whoever we need to spy on, without actually being there. I'm not kidding you. The Central Intelligence Agency hiring people who are using familiar spirits to extract knowledge and information. We'll get in. I read an article. I spent quite a bit of time on it yesterday studying it because it was just really jumping at me. And a lot of things in here, I'm going to show you from the Bible how that works, all right? But let me deal with a couple of letters. One is from a real sweet lady who writes us every month. And another one is from a gentleman that... apparently he has misunderstood me on an issue, and I'll explain that here in a little bit. But I'm going to read the letter, and I'm going to leave the names. I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent here. But it's a woman who is troubled over her daughter, who apparently is practicing witchcraft. And... she says, Pastor Mike, I have a question about reprobates. I am very concerned about my daughter. I'm assuming it's her daughter. She gives the first name, and I'm not familiar with her family, but I'm assuming this is her daughter. I'm very concerned about my daughter being given over to a reprobate mind, given that she is worshiping false gods. Though I have heard quite a few sermons on the topic, I am not sure how to know if my daughter or anyone else has been given over by God to a reprobate mind. And from studying scripture on my own, I can't find that answer. And you may not. I'll give you the short answer now. You may not know, which is why the Bible tells us, judge no man before the time. Judge no man before the time. Had you known me back 25 years ago, 26, 20, maybe 30 years ago, had you known me 30 years ago, you would have hated me. Ugh. Ugh. It's awful. And some people did. One of my friends in the ministry, godly man that I look up to, he had heard of me back before God changed me. And he didn't like what he heard. He didn't like what he heard about me at all. And it was all deserved. I am like Paul on the road to Damascus to kill all the King James Bible believers. And then God made me one of them. So had you known me during those days, you wouldn't have liked me. I don't like me during those days. I hate me during those days. Glad those days are gone. So there's a reason why we're told to judge no man before the time, because the work of God in a person's life, had I given up on this room that I'm sitting in, was built by the most reprobate person I personally have ever known in my life. And it was my brother-in-law. And I loved him. Because when Lisa and I got married, I went to work with him in construction. We did painting, drywall, insulation, things like that. I learned a trade. And he was lost, very lost. He was a drunk. He had been in AA. So for several years I worked with him, he was dry. And, but there wasn't a woman who that he turned down, smoked three packs a day, and on and on. Then he got back into drinking, got into hard drugs, cooking and selling meth, shot a guy in his house over a bad drug deal. The guy didn't die, and he was going to finish him off, and a fight broke out, and this guy's buddies got him out of the house before my brother-in-law could finish him off, that kind of stuff. And then God saved him. At first, when he ended up in jail, and he asked God to help him and save him and get him out of jail, which God did. And when he got out of jail, I really started working with him, trying to disciple him, trying to help him. And he was still drinking a little bit, and I could tell that he would come to church. I baptized him, but it just, you know, there was just a lot of baggage from the past that God had not taken away yet. So one day he comes to a family get together. He's pale. He's got emphysema, COPD. His lungs are shot because he smoked so much. And I remember I said, God, before he dies, he's had an oxygen bottle carrying it around with him. I said, God, before he dies, I want to be there with him to make sure that I know he's saved. And God answered that prayer better than I prayed it, way better than I prayed it. His picture is in this room. And I tell people who come here to visit, and I show them this room, and I tell them he built this room. So anyway, his seventh wife, yes, his seventh wife kicked him out. And so has nothing. He moves back up into this area, and all of a sudden he starts coming to church. I didn't have to beg him, nothing. He just starts coming to church. He's sitting there next to his mom and dad, got his Bible open. I'm preaching. He's saying amen. Now, I know a lot of four-letter words that he's used in the past, and amen was never one of them. But now he's changed. Now he doesn't use the other four-letter words. He's saying amen now to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God. And I see a difference. He asked me one day, he said, if there's anything needs to be done around, he was on disability at the time. He said he was in his 50s. He said, if there's anything needs to be done around here, let me know. I want to do something for God, for what God's done for me. So I woke up one day with this room in mind, had no idea what I was going to do with it. Called him. He came over here, framed it out, drywalled it, everything like that. And he said, what are you going to do with this room? I said, I have no idea. I just had it in my mind. Few weeks after that, I don't remember how long, maybe a month or two went by. He comes to my office Sunday morning, early before church, and he says, Hoggard, he said, I want to talk to you. He said, how will I know that I am going to heaven when I'm die? And I said, Steve, you are. I said, I see the change in you. I saw the struggle a year ago. And I said, but I see a change in you now. I said, there's something different there. And I read him some scripture. We prayed, and he went to heaven that Friday. Okay? Now, a guy came to me, and I told that story when I preached his funeral. And a guy came to me that knew him. And he was known in the town that he lived in, Bon Terre, Missouri. He was known by the police down there. And this guy said that he was with some local police people from Bon Terre saying, yeah, we heard Steve Leonard died. Yeah, I wonder where he is. Ha, ha, ha. And he said, I'm going to go back and tell him what you said, that he's in heaven now. They may not believe it, but I'm going to go tell him. And I'm telling you, if you would have judged Steve at the height of his sinfulness, and during the height of his sinfulness, he hated my guts. He never wanted to set eyes on me, and we were close at one time. But God changed him. God changed me. God has changed you. So judge no man before the time. But we'll look at Rome. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 1, and let me read this. She says, let's see here. My plan is to pray for my daughter to repent and ask God to do all to cause her to want to repent. Some pastors I listen to weekly as I listen to all teachings you post have said anyone who commits specific sins are reprobates. That sounds like Steven Anderson to me. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that one sin, that there is an exception. There is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and I get that. But I don't believe that you can look at somebody and say, well, they do this, so therefore they're not saved or they can't be saved. It's not true. Does not God forgive all sins? All. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he said. So, whoever invents this idea that some people, because of the sins they commit, can't go to heaven, they're a liar. They're a bold-faced, hook-nosed liar, lying right through their teeth. And that, Steven Anderson is one of them. Anyway, she says, I don't see that in the scripture, since there are examples in scripture of people who did those sins getting saved. Even Paul, and I think she's talking about a sodomite. Paul said that some were effeminate, but now they have been cleansed. Now they're saved. So he said, or she said, I trust you to teach what the Bible says. It's because of my love for my daughter that this is weighing on my mind. If you mention anything about this, I will hear it since I never miss your lessons. Of all the pastors that I've had, you are by far my favorite. We value your honesty that you use the KJV and you love your family and Bethel and people, that the truth is very important to you. It is very important to me. The person writing this has multiple sclerosis. And I want to know if I should be praying other things for her than what I mentioned. I never had a loved one engaging in witchcraft before. None of us in the extended family are sure how to pray for her other than what I shared. So, let's see here. So far, I can't read that. It's not using her wit. Okay. So far as any of us know, she's not using her witchcraft to target any of us, as that other family you have mentioned in prayer is experiencing. Thank you for listening. So on and so on. So she's into witchcraft. And she's messing with devils. Now, God can still save her. God can still save her. And she won't be the first person that's ever come out of witchcraft and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, like I said, there's only two religions. There is the true religion, undefiled, and then there is witchcraft. Because every other religion requires a work, a performance, a ritual, a rite. You got to say these certain words. You must do these certain things. On and on and on. They require that. It's mandatory. So even someone in witchcraft, I wouldn't... The question she asked is there anything I should be praying? There's nothing wrong with just praying, God save my daughter. There are no magic words. There are no secret formulas. There is no ritual. There is nothing that you can do, dance, face, pay, recite, stand on your hands, nothing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the Bible says. And when it comes to praying, Paul was very clear on this issue. For we know not what to pray. The Holy Spirit, let me look that up. The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Yeah, there's that word, infirmities. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So, again, there's not a magic. If I say this word, then it's going to kick God into saving her. It doesn't work that way. We don't even know what to pray. But just pray, God save my daughter. God save my husband. God save my family. Save my grandchild. God save Joe Biden. Okay? And judge no man before the time. I do believe that there are people on this earth right now who are reprobate. They are twofold the child of hell. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they are never, 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 ever going to get saved. But we don't know who they are necessarily. And even the most hardened sinner, can be brought to repentance. The worst person I have ever personally known is waiting for me to get to heaven. And I'll be there to meet him, because he's there already. And I rejoice in that. I'm like, that's one of the greatest things that I've ever seen God do in my lifetime. Save my brother-in-law, who, I mean, was gangster number one, and God saved him. The idea of reprobate comes to us from Romans. So Romans chapter 1, let me read this. It is possible. God says this. He turns them over to a reprobate mind. So he says, verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Genesis 1:1, you have the triune Godhead in Genesis 1:1. You have the makeup of the universe, which is time, space, and matter. These three. So in the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. All three of them there. And that number three, I mean, you just see it in all of creation. In every atom, there's three parts. Neutrons, protons, electrons. See how simple that is? The things that are not seen. We can believe in things that are not seen by the things that are seen. That God made them. God created them. You'll never convince me that evolution happens just by chance. Never, 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 ever will you be able to convince me of that. And he says that they are without excuse, because that, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their, I want you to hold on to this word, imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, to four-footed beast and creeping things. Four things. Spiritual realm, false gospel. That's what they worship. They worship themselves. They worship other people. Or, like you said, in witchcraft, they worship the four elements. They worship and they worship them in the four cardinal directions. And they have the four high holy days, the two solstices and the two equinoxes. Then they have the cross quarter days and so on. Halloween, which is Samhain, and Yule, and I can't remember the other ones. But anyway, it's all witchcraft based upon the number four. So verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And then it goes on to talk about that. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate, if you're using the King James Pure Bible Search software, you just click on that word. And down at the bottom, it gives you Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of that. Reprobate, not enduring proof or trial, not of standard purity or fineness, disallowed, rejected, abandoned in sin, lost to virtue or grace, abandoned to error or in apostasy. Basically, someone that cannot be probated. Someone that cannot be put on probation. Someone who, when given a second chance, they blow it. And they're never, ever, ever going to change. They're never going to stop doing what they're doing. And they think nothing of it. They are reprobate in their mind. They think that what they're doing is perfectly fine, including harming other people. They think nothing of it. And I do believe that there are reprobate people in this world right now. But again, we can't know who that is. But God does. So as long as they're breathing air in this world, pray, pray, pray for them. Lift them up before God and don't ever stop. But I'll tell you, I prayed one prayer for my brother-in-law and God answered it way better than I ever prayed it. Way better. So let that be an encouragement. It's a great question. And it, all of us have somebody who is the black sheep. And families are getting busted up right now. The devil is just destroying one family after another. And I'm getting phone calls from people and letters and emails and pray for my family. The devil busted up this. The devil hurt this. And the devil went after my kids, my grandkids, and their marriages. And I mean, it's happening everywhere. And our remedy to that is to pray and to pray and pray for them and ask God. Now, God is going to be God. God's going to do what God, what fulfills his purpose, his will, his agenda. And though we love people, there's not a guarantee that just because we prayed for them, God's going to save them. It's just like just because we prayed for somebody, God has to heal them. There's not a guarantee of that. Some people are appointed to destruction. That's biblical. But pray for them. Pray for them. Because when or if God saves them, you will shout the rest of your life. You will be happy the rest of your life. Every time you think of God saving the very worst person or the very worst family member or the lost sheep of your family, when God saves them, every time you think about it, you'll look up to heaven and say, God, I love you for that. That person meant a lot to me and you saved them, and I can't praise you enough. That's the kind of stuff God does. Now, here's another letter. And I'm not going to be disrespectful at all on this issue. I don't know where he gets the idea. I'll read the letter. This is a gentleman who says, I've agreed with you over many issues, but cannot agree with you over what you teach concerning the nation of Israel. I am more in agreement with Power of Prophecy and Mountain View Baptist Church teachings on the subject. Now, I know a little bit about Power of Prophecy. That was J.R. Church's ministry, and he was a dispensationalist. And I would assume that Mountain View Baptist Church, I don't know them, but I would assume they are dispensational as well. And he clarifies what he disagrees with. I wish you well, and I am not anti-Semitic, but believe that there is only one salvation available for all mankind, and that is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe, like John Hagee and others, that teach that the Jews can be saved while they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, to the gentleman who wrote this, and I believe that he will hear this, there's not a whole lot that I agree with John Hagee either. Not much. We both believe that there's a God, and we both believe that God's Son is Jesus Christ. And beyond that, there's not much between John Hagee and me that I would agree with him on. Don't care how popular he is. And I know his theory of the future of Israel. I know what he believes. He believes that Israel will restore animal sacrifices, and that will be their salvation. And I absolutely 100% disagree with that on every level. There is no way in the world that God is going to go backward and accept animal sacrifices for the salvation of anybody, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Now, to the brother who wrote this letter, I don't know if you misunderstood something I said, but I 100% guarantee you that I have never, ever, ever, ever said that the Jews would be saved without Jesus Christ. Never said it. I've never believed it. And when I started studying prophecy and I threw everything out, And as God is putting things back in, one of the things that I can clearly see in the Bible is the restoration of the people of Israel. Now, let me just do something real quick here. I've got my curiosity here. Mountain View Baptist Church. Well, there's a bunch of them. I'm assuming Mountain View Baptist Church is a local independent Bible-believing Baptist church serving the people of Custer, South Dakota, and surrounding area. I don't know if that's it or not. He didn't specify. My guess, since he mentioned power of prophecy, my guess is that Mountain View Baptist is also dispensational. Now, let me tell you about dispensational salvation to the brother who wrote this letter. They believe that there is a different gospel for Israel than there is for the Gentiles. Yes, they do. They use the works of Clarence Larkin in his book Dispensational Truth. They use Schofield. They use, in some cases, I don't know that they use Puritan authors, but there's tons of books written by dispensationalists, and there are varying degrees of dispensationalism, and I'm not going to get into all that. Hyper-dispensationalism, like the kind of thing preached by Peter Ruckman and others, is absolutely, to me, anathema, cursed, because it says that at different times, God had a different gospel and a different method for saving people at different times. And they say that there was a dispensation to the Jews in the Old Testament that they were saved by works. That's a lie. That is a big lie. That's a stupid lie. Nobody was ever, ever, ever saved by works. Nobody ever was. The fact that Moses, when he built the brazen serpent on the pole and lifted it up and said, "If you look upon this, ye shall live," it's showing you right then and there the doctrine of faith. Salvation by faith, by grace. If they believed Noah, they looked upon it and they were healed. It's as simple as that. So, again, I don't know what you think I said, but I'll read to you exactly, word for word, what I believe. Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And that is exactly what I believe. Grace, not works, not restoring animal sacrifices. To me, that's like, what are you doing? You're saying the blood of Christ doesn't work for Jews. They have to keep killing animals again. No way, no how do I believe that. Especially since God reformed my thinking on what I believe about Israel. And it's pretty close to what I've always believed, but I've confirmed in it that what God is going to do for the Jews, for Israel, is precisely what he has done for us. And there is no difference between Jew or Greek. And I'm using the language Paul used. There's no difference in how God saves either one of us. So he says, verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? And what he's saying here in verse 6 is, you cannot say it's grace plus works ever, because those two ideas are contradictory. Either you are owed salvation, you have earned salvation, or it is freely given to you. But it can't be both. It can never be both. And hyper-dispensationalists believe that it can. They believe in a works plus grace scenario for Israel. I know that to be a fact, is what they believe. And I don't believe that at all in any way, shape, or form. I've said it multiple times. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And one of these days, the Lord is going to lift the veil that's over Moses' face. When the Jews read the Old Testament, they can't see it for what it is because there's a veil over it, because it was written by Moses. One of these days, the Lord himself is going to lift that veil, and they're going to see under that veil that it's not Moses. It's Jesus Christ. They're going to have to accept him as their Savior. Not animal sacrifices, not anybody else. We're not going back to Moses. We're going forward to Jesus' second coming. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. A snare, a trap, a stumbling block, recompense. 1, 2, 3, 4. See it? It's against the gospel. So he said, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's what I believe. God is blessing us Gentiles who are saved without the works of the law. And you've got these Hebrew roots people and Seventh-day Adventists and everybody telling you, oh, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to do as much of the law as you possibly can. Then you can. Then God will fill in the rest with salvation. That's a joke. That's idiocy to believe that. Because it's either grace or it's works. It can never be both. It's like two very, very strong magnets. And trying to push the north poles of both magnets together, and you can't do it. It's not possible. They repel one another. So God saved the Gentiles, like with Ruth. Ruth is the Gentile bride of the Redeemer. And through her, God redeems Naomi. You see that? To me, that's so beautiful. Joseph is the savior of his brethren. But when he comes to them when he's 17, the first time, reveals the dream, they hate his guts. And they were going to kill their own brother. They sold him. He ends up among the Gentiles, right? Marries a Gentile bride. Woo-hoo-hoo! Get sound effects on that one. Marries a Gentile bride. Then his brothers come to him. They don't know who he is. He knows who they are. And he reveals himself and says, "It is I, Joseph. Be not afraid." Same thing's going to happen. When Jesus comes again, he's going to reveal himself to his people, a remnant of them, not to everybody who's name ends in Stein, but he's going to save a remnant of them through faith, through grace, period, through his blood atonement, not little animals, not goats and lambs and oxes, not anything like that. So, brother, I love you. I don't know what you thought I said, but I guarantee you, I would ask you to show me the video where I said that Israel is going to be saved without Christ. I never said it. Verse 11 again, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And all you got to do is go through the Bible and look at all the people who were dead and came back to life again. The Shunammite woman's son, the widow's son, Lazarus, Jesus himself. You have people who were dead and were brought back to life again. And all of those are pictures of Israel, the dry bones in Ezekiel. They are a picture of the remnant of Israel who are saved by what? The four winds, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Have I not said that multiple times? So he says, and I was reading in Jeremiah the other day. And this was so cool. This idea of the olive tree, Paul didn't come up with that. He was using an Old Testament scenario. It's in Jeremiah 11, verse 16. Listen to this. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. That's what he called Israel. So Paul then in Rome, this is Jeremiah 11. It makes it easy to remember. Jeremiah 11, Romans 11. In Romans 11, it says, verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, that's what he said in Jeremiah 11, that their branches were broken off. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, us Gentiles, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, and this is where I just get off the bus of hyper-dispensationalism. Because they say that there is an oppositional gospel that is significantly different than the gospel to the Gentiles. The gospel to the Jews is that they must do works and keep the commandments and keep the law in order to be saved. And that's a lie. It's a big lie. It's a damnable heresy. It is. Paul cursed it. Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be cursed. And I take this issue seriously. I'm not cursing Israel, and I'm not ever going to say that they have to be saved by a different gospel than the one you and I are. There is, you're right, brother, there is one gospel. There is one Savior, and His blood alone atones for the sins of both Jew and Gentile. And it's our faith in that blood and in His word that provides salvation for both Jew and Gentile. So He tells us, the wild olive branches that were grafted in boast not against the branches, the Jews, by saying, well, God, we're the good guys. We're so holy that God put us on the tree and He had to take the Jews off because they were wicked. God took them off so He could put us on because we're better than they are. And I know some preachers that believe that. Ugh, makes me sick. So He said, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise also thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. So what he said in verse 23 is, if they believe, God's going to put them back on the tree. He's going to graft them back in if they believe. So what do I believe? I believe exactly that. That any Jew, or in this case, the last days Jews, the nation of Israel, are going to be saved by grace through faith and not of themselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So does that make it clear what I believe about the salvation of Israel? The letter writer takes exception as if I said that Israel is saved by some other means other than belief in Jesus Christ. And I've never said that. I don't believe that. I never have believed that, never will believe it. Don't believe it now, not going to believe it. All right, now, hooray for Missouri! Missouri's going to... We're the good guys. Missouri state lawmakers push forward a Second Amendment protection. In Missouri's fight to protect gun laws, Camden County is Lake of the Ozarks. Lake of the Ozarks is an artificial lake. It's you're in the hills of the Ozarks, and what they did was they dammed up a river, and the valleys between the Ozark mountains and hills started filling up with water. In Camden County, that's where Lake of the Ozarks is. And just, that's good old boy country. Okay? That's, and John and I were talking about that this morning. That practically every state, the cities are all liberal and the counties are conservative. And the division in this nation and in every state is very clear. Very clear. But anyway, in Missouri's fight to protect gun laws, Camden County has become the state's first Second Amendment sanctuary county. The Second Amendment Preservation Act, which is currently before the state Senate, will aim to invalidate federal restrictions on responsible gun ownership. This would include tracking sales taxes and prohibitions on possessing, owning, or transferring firearms. First District Commissioner James Gohagan stated the county passed the ordinance that they said will protect the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution undeniably. All federal acts, laws, orders, rules, and regulations, past, present, future, which infringe on the rights to the people to keep and bear arms guaranteed by the Second Amendment of the United States shall be invalid in this county. Amen. See, we had to do that when Obama was president. All of a sudden, these sheriffs, there is another article. So this is in the Missouri legislature right now. We have a majority in both houses in Missouri of conservatives. We have a conservative governor, and this will pass. We also, there is another story. This one is Newton County. Let's see. Newton County is... Where was Newton County? I looked it up a while ago, and I've done forgot where it was. Oh, it's down by Joplin, down toward the Missouri-Oklahoma border. Newton County, Missouri, is doing to protect the Second Amendment rights of its citizens from an oppressive federal government isn't just the beauty of limited government federalism in a nutshell. It's also the model by which other counties can push back against draconian executive orders and the inevitable legislation that's coming down the road. Moreover, this isn't just the Second Amendment, though the topic is arguably the most egregiously attacked by the left today. This model can be applied across the board. What they did was they imposed an act in Newton County, Missouri, that said if the federal government decides that they're going to impose these restrictions that I've talked about, other people have talked about on guns, like everybody that owns a gun has to have a psychological evaluation. Well, you know what that is. Do you believe in God? Well, then you shouldn't be having a gun. So Newton County says such laws, acts, orders, regulations, blah, 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 so on, ad nauseum, or any act ordering the confiscation of firearms, firearm accessories, or ammunition. Let's see here. Shall be considered null and void by the county and not recognized by this county. And the law adds, any and all federal agents trying to enforce the regulations listed in Section 1 shall be subject to arrest by the Sheriff's Department. Ooh, amen. That's how you do it. Arrest them people. There's still time. Now, let's get to the Twilight Zone here. As I mentioned to you before, the article is How to Escape the Confines of Time and Space According to the Central Intelligence Agency. To read all of this, I'm not going to do that. But there is a classified, it's been declassified now, 1983 CIA report on a technique called the Gateway Experience, which is a training system designed to focus brainwave output to alter consciousness. Now, the word for that in the Bible, to alter consciousness. Let me explain consciousness. You get knocked in the head, you pass out. A boxer, they talk about hitting the button. A boxer hits a guy in the jaw jams, there's a bundle of nerves here, and it sends a signal to the brain, and it shuts the brain down temporarily. Knocked a guy out. So you don't beat him on the head to do it. You hit him on the jaw in just the right way, and they'll drop. Arms sticking straight up in the air. So altered states of consciousness. Consciousness means you're aware of your surroundings. You are thinking logically. And let me do this. Let me put up my picture of your brain. Let me see here. Let me do this. And then I have to switch this and do that and that. And then I'll click this. And then you'll be able to see. So, the two hemispheres of your brain. The left side of your brain controls the right side of your body. And I don't know why God did it this way, but he did it. The right side of your brain controls the left side of your body. Now, in a majority of people, the right side is the strong side. And what controls the right side of the body? The left brain. The left side, in a majority of people, is the weak side. And I've made this illustration. Look at your Bible. Which side is stronger than the other? The right side. When we look in God's throne and we see him holding a book, what hand is he holding it in? His right hand, the right hand of power, the Bible says. The right hand is the powerful side. The left hand is weak. The law is weak. I can do things with my right hand that I cannot do with my left hand. And it's controlled by the left side of my brain. So, just think about that. Strong and weak. Now, the two hemispheres of your brain do two different things. The left brain deals with logic. It analyzes things. It recognizes things. It does the math. It understands letters written on a page or a board. It decodes those letters and deciphers those letters into words and understands the syntax of the words the language that I'm speaking to you is all done on the left side of the brain. So picture back in the 60s when IBM was hiring all these engineers and people that were going to help put man on the moon and stuff like that. They were building these computers, and everybody that worked for IBM, they wore a white shirt and a black tie. Just, I don't know if that was a mandatory thing, but that's what they all did. So everybody's in their cubicles, white shirt, black tie, and they're analyzing things. They're flipping switches on and off, and that's the left side of the brain. It is the, and think of it as male and female. The left side of the brain is the dominant side of your brain. I'm just kind of rehashing this lesson here because it has everything to do with what I'm going to talk about. The left side of your brain is the male. Think of Adam. And when God gave his commandment to Adam, he gave it to Adam specifically. And he gave him a choice between two trees. Adam then is analyzing and thinking about it rationally, logically, adding it up, visualizing it. And God gave him the commandment and said, in the tree of life you can eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat of, and the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Adam comprehends it, he understands it, and he has access to everything in the garden. So he's never going to, it's not like there's going to be a famine, he's going to run out of food, and he's not going to be left with a choice. He's going to have a choice. So that's the thing. Adam and Eve had full bellies when the serpent showed up. They could eat anything in the garden that they wanted. There was no need to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was no need for it. They had all this other food that they could have eaten. So when the serpent shows up, he knows better than to go to Adam, because Adam is going to say, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. God, my creator, who I talk to every day, I see him. We walk together in the garden in the cool of the evening. I am not going to go against his will. The serpent doesn't go to Adam. He goes to Eve, the right side, the right hemisphere. The right hemisphere of the brain is necessary. As we read our Bibles, remember what God said in Genesis 2, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And it's true. My wife helps me make many of the right decisions. I will make wrong ones without her. So, God, thank you for my wife, for saving my life. But I need her. She's told me, but we've met people, and she'll tell me, watch out for that person. Why, honey? Why? It's illogical. I sound like Spock now from Star Trek. It is illogical. There's no facts here. There's no evidence. She just says, I don't know. I just get a funny feeling about them. You watch out for them. And lo and behold, she was right. So the right brain deals with the imagination. It deals with creativity. Deals with art, music, poetry, emotions. Making decisions based upon emotions rather than decisions based upon logic. So, there's picture two mountains and a big crevasse between the two mountains, a big canyon, and it's 1,000 feet down, and here's a man over here, and he sees the woman over here, and he's in love with her, and he says, I can't live without you any longer. I must get to you. So if his right brain takes over and he's compelled by his emotions, that he has to be with that woman, then he will step over there to try to get to her. But what will happen? He will fall 1,000 feet to his death. So the left brain stops him from taking that step, even though the right brain says, I love that woman. I see her every day. She's beckoning me to come over there to her, but I can't. There's this gulf here that I cannot do. And so the left brain is keeping him from making a deadly mistake. So when guys were back in the 60s and early 70s were tripping out on LSD, LSD was shutting down their left brain. And so they said, I can fly. And they jumped off of 20-story buildings and died. Splattered all over the sidewalk. Why? Because the left brain was told to shut up. We don't need your logic. We don't need your critical thinking. We don't need you to tell us we can't do this. We're going to do it. We believe. But it defies the laws of physics, and the left brain knows that. So the left brain, somebody has to be in charge here. In your brain, somebody has to be in charge, and it's the left brain that's in charge. Now, the left brain, though, needs the right brain. So you're reading your Bible, and you're reading these curious marks in ink on a piece of paper, and your left brain has been trained over the years to recognize the letter T, the letter H, the letter E, and then a space between them, and then capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. The left brain recognizes those symbols, assembles the letters into words. We read a sentence, and the left brain is breaking down all of the symbols on the page, all the language. But then the right brain helps us with the understanding of it by creating a picture in our mind, a film, a movie for us. So if I were to say to you the story of David and Goliath, your right brain immediately drew a picture of a little guy and a great big giant guy, ugly guy. That's where that comes from. But you're understanding what I'm saying to you by your left brain. So think of the two as one is dominant over the other, and it has to be that way because your life depends on it. But there's the devil always goes to the imagination again, which is why I've pointed out to you in Genesis 3, the devil never, 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 ever said anything about eating the fruit from the tree. He never said eat it. He didn't give her a commandment. He just had her, while he's talking to her, she's drawing pictures in her mind of what the fruit is going to taste like, that it looks good, and that it's going to give her a super knowledge that she doesn't have right now. And all of that is coming from the right brain, the right hemisphere of the brain. Okay, now, here's the reason why I'm saying this. The program that the CIA came up with was called the Stargate, Operation Stargate. They called it the Gateway Process. And what it involves is remote viewing. The New Age term for that, the occult term for that, is astral projection. Do you remember the song Dreamweaver? And it was written basically to describe astral projection, that you can leave your body and go anywhere that you want to, see anything you want to. You can escape the confines of time and space by astral projection. Now, ask yourself the question, where did the devil get the idea for astral projection? Where did he get it from? And how does it work? Does your spirit or your soul actually leave your body and go flying around through the earth, going into buildings? You see, the CIA wanted it. It's getting a little warm in here. The CIA wanted it. I didn't turn it. There. CIA wanted it because they wanted to know what the Russians were doing. And since it's difficult to get an American spy into a Soviet missile complex or a meeting of Soviet, you know, politicians or the Chinese or whatever, since it's difficult to do that, we can't get there. So let's do astral projection. Let's project our spirit or our soul into there and read what's on the Soviet Union's nuclear missile command panel, and they don't know that we're there, but we're reading what they're reading. We can see what they see. Now, is that even possible? And I'm going to tell you 100%, I wouldn't be bringing this up if I didn't think it was. I'm going to tell you absolutely, yes, 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 yes. It is absolutely possible. 100% guaranteed. How do I know? Well, why don't we just get a King James Bible out and let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. In the temple, there was a lot of nasty stuff going on. Very evil things that Ezekiel didn't know about, but God did. God knew what was going on. So it says in Ezekiel 8, verse 2, I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So the Spirit of the Lord took Ezekiel in the spirit, took him over there, and why is my phone ringing? My phone never rings. But anyway, took him in the spirit to Jerusalem, invisible, to show him what was going on inside the temple without anybody being aware that the Spirit and Ezekiel was actually there. They were invisible. And so God is showing Ezekiel what's going on in the courtyard. Then he takes him to the porch. Then he takes him to the sanctuary. And he goes inside the sanctuary. Now he's seeing for the first time all these images portrayed upon the walls of creeping things and four-footed beasts and unclean stuff and disgusting things, terrible things, awful things. How was Ezekiel able to see that? The Spirit of the Lord took him there in the Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So Paul is either speaking of himself or he's speaking of someone else that he knew, that God took him up into the third heaven to hear things. Now, Revelation chapter 4. John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's praying. He's having church. And in Revelation 4, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So now John. So we have three witnesses. We have Ezekiel, who was caught up in the Spirit and taken to a place out of his body, and shown he's invisible, cannot be seen by the people who are there. He's being shown things that's going on in the temple that nobody knows about. And so God is telling Ezekiel, write all this down, because when I start killing people, I want everybody to know why I did it. I don't want them to think I'm an unjust God. Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. So in the Spirit, Ezekiel is able to see things that mortal men normally would not be able to see, because there's walls and gates there, and they're locked, and nobody can get in there. And if they were in there, they wouldn't be doing those things in front of everybody. They did them in secret, and this is what God wants Ezekiel to see. John, the same thing. John is caught up in the Spirit, out of the body, in the Spirit. And he sees the temple of God in heaven. He sees God sitting on the throne. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the 7 golden candlesticks. And he describes them all in great detail. So he was there, but he's still alive on the earth. So now the devil, Satan, always corrupts. So there is this thing called astral projection, remote viewing. And the CIA spent a lot of money, and I believe they're still doing it. Stephen Greer, the UFO guys, talked about it. Others have talked about it. New Agers talked about it. They say, oh man, you got to do this. This is great. This is awesome. There are businesses, big corporations, that will train their employees to do this because it helps them with their research and development. Think about that. So there was a man by the name of Robert Monroe, a radio broad. This is according to the CIA report, which I have right here. 1956. In the 1950s, Robert Monroe, a radio broadcasting executive, begins producing evidence that specific sound patterns have identifiable effects on human capabilities. These include alertness, sleepiness, and expanded states of consciousness. Different states of consciousness, I'll say. And what does that mean? What is the Bible term for that? The Bible term for that is drunk. Being drunk, a state of drunkenness. Let's see here. Yeah, there we go. It gets warm in this room. Believe it or not, it's wintertime, February, but it gets hot in this room because the roof is right there. That brown right there is the roof. All right. Then, 1975, Monroe registers the first of several patents concerning audio techniques designed to stimulate brain functions until the left and right hemispheres become synchronized. You have to have the right brain now becomes an equal, not submissive, but equal. Now you're centered. You have religions where they talk about centering yourself, the two hands coming together, or somebody who does this, they are centering themselves. I am centered. That means that the right hemisphere is now equal to the left. All right? The hemispheres become synchronized. Monroe dubs the state hemisync, hemispheric synchronization, and claims it could be used to promote mental well-being or to trigger an altered state of consciousness. Again, the word for that in the Bible is drunkenness. Drunkenness is an altered state of consciousness. So when the right hemisphere becomes equal to or dominant over the left hemisphere, that's the only way then that you can leave your body and go travel and look and see this and look and see that and so on and so on and so on. So according to the CIA report, 1983, the CIA report, an analysis and assessment of the gateway process. And think of this term gateway. What are we talking about when we're talking about gates? What was it Jesus said to Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A gateway. Think about that. A door that's closed. Aldous Huxley writes a book, and he talks about using LSD to open that door in your mind. Because on the other side of that door is all this knowledge that we can't get to as long as the left side of the brain is rejecting opening that door. The left side of the brain is dominant and saying, we're not opening that door. We don't know what's behind it. Could be something bad. Our logic tells us we're going to leave that door shut. And think about the decisions that people make when they're drunk. Obviously, the left side of the brain has been affected by the alcohol. They're in an altered state of consciousness. So the guys on the left side of the brain are saying, well, let's open the door and see what happens. Never know. So they open the door. So Huxley said, use a little bit of LSD to open the door. So Francis Crick did. And that's where he saw the serpents entwined, giving him the idea of what DNA looks like. He gained his knowledge by having the left hemisphere of his brain shut down just enough to allow that door to be open. That door's closed for a reason. It's a firewall. It's built to protect your mind and your consciousness and your well-being from the entities that are on the other side of that one end. They want to take control. Remember the movie The Exorcist? If you've ever seen it, I don't recommend it. I do not recommend it. But the girl in the movie that became possessed, how did she do that? She was using a Ouija board. She was in contact with what? Familiar spirits. So let's look at it. We have Ezekiel, we have the man that Paul knew, we have John. The Holy Spirit took them and showed them things that ordinarily they would have never seen before. And it didn't require an altered state of consciousness, didn't require anything like that. Then the other side of that is not a spirit, but spirits, plural. Want to do that with someone, but they have to be trained in this technique. And it involves sound patterns going in your ears, the left ear, right ear, and I'm not going to get into all that. But it requires a lot of training to do. Whereas those of us who just believe the Bible, God shows us things, we don't need to be drunk to be shown those things, do we? No. In fact, you're better off not being drunk. Being sober gives us the correct information. So, spirits then, once that door is open, because the right brain has been energized and is in synchronization with the left brain, now that door can be open, and those spirits can take or show you things that ordinarily you would never see before. Again, that puts us right back in Genesis 3, giving mankind a knowledge that he would have never had before. So, in 1989, remote viewer Angela Della Fiora Ford helped track down a former customs agent who has gone on the run. She pinpoints his location as Lowell, Wyoming. The U.S. Customs apprehended him just 100 miles west of a Wyoming town called Lovell, Wyoming. Almost the same. So the CIA says, you know what? This works. We can do this. 2003, CIA approves declassification of the Gateway Process Report and so on. 2017, the CIA declassifies 12 million pages of records revealing previously unknown details about the program, which would eventually become known as Project Stargate. Now, from the outset of the report, Wayne states his intent to employ an objective scientific method in order to understand the Gateway Process. The various scientific avenues he takes include, number one, a biomedical inquiry to understand the physical aspects of the process. In other words, how does this work? Number two, information on quantum mechanics to describe the nature and functioning of human consciousness. Now remember what the quantum world is. We were taught that atoms are the smallest things in the universe, but they're not. Atoms are actually made of smaller things called quantum particles. And in the quantum universe, the rules of physics don't apply. If a quantum particle is in St. Louis and it wants to go to Dallas, Texas, the quantum particle, through what's called quantum tunneling, can actually disappear from St. Louis and appear in Dallas without actually having occupied any of the space between St. Louis and Dallas. Quantum entanglement is that if you have a quantum particle in St. Louis and a quantum particle in Dallas, and the quantum particle in St. Louis combs its hair, how is mine parted? Combs its hair to the right, then the quantum particle in St. Louis combs its hair to the right. Whatever happens to this particle in Dallas happens to this particle in St. Louis. And they can be stretched as far apart as the universe is wide. No matter how far apart they are, what happens to one happens to the other. And it's like crazy stuff, right? Okay? Now, the article says, before diving into the Gateway Experience, Wayne develops a frame of reference by dissecting three discrete conscious-altering methodologies. He's basically saying that there's no way you're going to get through the Gateway without a solid grounding in the brain-altering techniques that come before it. In other words, you have to alter your consciousness. Stephen Greer says the same thing. Stephen Greer leads people, conducts classes, and teaches people all over the world on how to make contact with ET devils. And it doesn't involve a new type of radio. It doesn't involve a new cell phone device. It doesn't involve a hyper typewriter. It involves an ancient practice that has been in Hindu religion, Muslim religion, Jewish religion, Kabbalah, Christian mysticism. In fact, it's been in practically every religion except for Bible Christianity throughout the world. Basically, you empty your mind, you get the right brain equal or dominant over the left brain. Once that happens and you're in an altered state of consciousness, in other words, drunk, then you can make contact with an extraterrestrial entity, a spirit, a familiar spirit, is how this works. Let me read further in this article. He begins with hypnosis. Now, I'm going to say to you, avoid hypnosis. I've never been hypnotized. I don't trust it. And I'm not going to say that if you've ever been hypnotized, you can never be saved. You're doomed. You're devil-possessed. You just would throw you out. But I'm going to tell you, stay away from it. Because hypnosis, let me read this. He begins with hypnosis. The language is extremely dense, but the basic gist is as follows. The left side of the brain, let me put this back on the screen. The left side of the brain screens incoming stimuli. That's the logic part. It screens out things that we're just not going to accept. It categorizes things, assessing and assigning meaning to everything through self-cognitive, verbal, and linear reasoning, which is normal consciousness. The left hemisphere then dishes the carefully prepared data to the non-critical, holistic, pattern-oriented right hemisphere, which accepts everything without question. Think about that. Did Eve ever question anything that the serpent said to her? No! She bought everything that the serpent said to her. Never reasoned it out one bit. Just accepted it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Really? I didn't know that. And you know what? There's a lot of people that when they look at the internet and they read Facebook and they watch YouTube and they read blogs and they read Twitters and everything else, and they just believe everything they read without being critical in the least bit. And God gave you a brain that has the ability to sort out what's true and what's baloney, what's not true, what's garbage. God gives you the ability. It's called discernment. And some people have the discernment of a pig. They accept everything that fits in with what they want to believe. They just believe it without ever saying, well, this could be fake. I'm not sure that I believe that yet. They just accept it. And God gives us 66 books, 1,189 chapters, full of information on ways that we can know that whether what we're reading or what we're seeing or what we're perceiving in the world around us, whether it's true or not. He gives us every tool that we need. But it has to start with the left brain. The left brain believing the Bible then says, I'm not believing that. You can just stop right there. I'm not going to read another thing. I had a guy come in years ago, and this guy, he was homeless. I mean, I kind of felt bad for him. He was living out of his car, and he drove to the church from I don't know where. I'd never seen him before. And he said he had to talk. He had to tell me something that God had showed him. What he wanted to do was go out and get his car, bring in all of his computer stuff and hook it in with our network. And I said, that's not going to happen. I said, I don't know where your computer's been. You're not linking into our network. I said, just tell me. And we were down in the basement fellowship hall, and my son-in-law was kind of in the back corner watching to make sure that guy didn't do anything. And I don't remember what the guy said, but he spouted off something that I knew instantly from the scriptures that it was wrong. And I quoted the scripture to him. And I said, you might as well stop right there. Because if that's the basis of your premise, it's wrong. He said, well, you got to hear the rest of it, and it's going to take a few hours. I'm going, I can't. I said, we can't get past this thing here. What you just said, I know for a fact, is unbiblical. It's wrong, period. And the more I said that, he got very irritable. And at some point, I guess the Holy Ghost just said, Mike, shut up, back down. And the guy finally left. But God gives us these words in this book for a reason. And all of them matter. And if you're believing something, you better make sure that it matches up with every word of God. Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be violated. We either believe it, and it's the foundation of everything that we think, or we don't. It's that simple. And the left brain that God gave us is the one that's going to sort all of that out. The Holy Ghost is going to help us do it. All of a sudden, scripture comes to mind and we'll say, nah, I'm sorry, that's wrong. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Well, the testing agent is the Bible, the words that are in it. And if what somebody says contradicts this Bible, then they're wrong. Automatically, they're wrong. And that's the purpose of the left brain. So isn't it amazing that these familiar spirits, as long as your left brain is in charge, they can't take you to these places and show you all this good information and open and expand your mind and your consciousness. They can't do it because God built it in to where Your brain won't let them do it. So in hypnosis, you accept everything without question. Hypnosis works by putting the left side to sleep, or at least distracting it long enough to allow incoming data direct, unchallenged entry to the right hemisphere. In other words, the left brain stands as the gateway to the right brain, protecting the right brain. Remember how I've said where authority is protection? So the husband, the man, stands to protect his family. And some creep says, yeah, I want to come in your house. Can I come in your house? And the guy says, no. Why can't I? Because I don't know you, and I don't know who you are and what you have in mind, and my wife and kids are in here by themselves, and there's no way in the world I'm going to let you in my house because I don't know who you are. I'm not going to pick up a hitchhiker with my kids in the back seat. No way, no how. I've seen The Hitcher. I ain't going to do that. And that's the left brain. The left brain sorts through the stuff and says, I'm not letting that get to the right brain. I'm not, there's no way that's getting past me. Do you see how this works? So this is, and this is armor of God stuff here. This is armor of God stuff. If you have the armor of God, then you are protecting the parts of your brain and your mind and your heart from lies, from deceit, from temptation. And these techniques seek to get that guard to stand down. Open the door, because we want in. What do they want in for? You remember the illustration that Jesus gave us when he said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the one standing guard over the sheep. Now, if anybody wants in to the sheepfold, they're going to have to come through me. Let me read that. Let me pull that up. That's worthy. Look up the word door. And we got a lot of, boy, that'd be a good study, wouldn't it? King James Pure Bible Search software, download it for free. You'll love it. You'll absolutely love it. Here it is. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So think of your left brain as the door. Here's the sheepfold here, the right brain. The left side is the shepherd standing guard there saying, you're not getting in. So what does subliminal messaging, subliminal advertising, perception without awareness is the new term for it now. How does that work? See, going on around me right now are sights, sounds, and things that my body is feeling, my ears are hearing, my eyes are seeing, but my brain is not focused on them. But as I look into the camera right now, I can see my fingers twitching on my right hand, and I can now hear the sound of the fan. I can detect the chair that I'm sitting in, the shoes that I have on, the pants that I'm wearing, the jacket that I have, my wedding rings on. All of that is being picked up by your brain nonstop. But I'm focused on one particular thing. But my mind is taking, my subconscious is taking in all this other stuff. So the devil says, I know I can't get in through the door. So who is it that stands at the door and knocks? Jesus. You never get saved without knowing it. Somebody say amen. Never, never, never get saved without knowing it. So Jesus stands and he knocks on the door. Your consciousness either lets him in. Let me introduce myself. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm here to save your soul from eternal damnation in hell. You can either shut the door or you can invite him in. He said, and if any man will open the door, I will come in at him and sup with him and he with me. We'll communicate. And I'll just lay it out straight for him. But the devil doesn't do that, does he? Look what he does. He comes in some other way. Not by the door, through the window, or some other, a crack in the wall or something. How do snakes don't knock? If you ever find a snake in your house, he didn't knock, he didn't ring the doorbell. He came in some other way. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. The sheep are conscious of their shepherd. They know his voice, and he leads them gently. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. So then he says in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So do you understand this now? These techniques are designed to tell the keeper of the gateway, go sit down, go smoke a cigarette, go get drunk, go away. And then once that shepherd is gone and that gateway is open, then all manner of things will come in and steal that sheep. And that's exactly what this is about. Hypnosis works by putting the left side to sleep, or at least distracting it long enough to allow incoming data direct, unchallenged entry to the right hemisphere. There, stimuli can reach the sensor and motor cortices of the right brain, which corresponds to points in the body. Suggestions then can send electrical signals from the brain to certain parts of the body. Directing these signals appropriately, according to the report, can elicit reactions ranging from left leg numbness to feelings of happiness. Same goes for increased powers of concentration. Wayne continues with a snapshot of transcendental meditation. He distinguishes it from hypnotism. Through concentration, the subject draws energy up the spinal cord. What is that? Kundalini. Oh, my goodness. Resulting in acoustical waves that run through the cerebral ventricles to the right hemisphere, where they stimulate the cerebral cortex, run along the homunculus and then to the body. The waves are the altered rhythm of heart sounds. And I'm not going to get into all that. He talks about biofeedback here and a disciplined stream of light and so on and so on. Now, the end result of this is that the body and the earth and other similarly tuned minds become a single energy continuum. Astronaut Edgar Mitchell, scientist, left brain thinker, on his way back, he's the sixth man to walk on the moon, Apollo 14. On his way back from the moon, he has an experience called samadhi. And what happened was, I don't know if he was meditating, I don't know what he was doing, But a lot of these astronauts, when they came back, they were different. They touched heaven, literally. So Edgar Mitchell comes back, and all of a sudden, he now perceives that every atom in the universe is connected with every other atom in the universe. And instead of the things that are in the universe being different and separate things, he now believes that they're all the same, that everything is all one thing. So he, here we go now, is equal with the earth, the moon, the planets, the sun, the stars, and God. He's now equal to them. He has this awakening now that he is one and part of a singularity, a singular thing in the world, in the universe, that everybody is connected with everything else. That there is no such thing as, by the way, in this article, they also reaffirm this thing here. Let me read this. The entire universe hologram represents all the phases of time, the past, present, and future. The takeaway is that human consciousness brought to a sufficiently altered state could obtain information about the past, present, and future, since they all live in the universal hologram simultaneously. The report reasons that all reaching consciousness eventually participates in an all-knowing infinite continuum. Long after we depart the space-time dimension and the hologram each one of us perceives is snuffed out, our consciousness continues. In other words, there is no death. We don't die. And since we don't die, and our body is snuffed out, but our consciousness remains alive in the universe, that must mean then that there is no punishment for sin. That is a contradiction to Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And it is precisely what the serpent was enticing Eve with. Thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You are one with all of us gods. And in order to convince people of that, that shut down the left brain. So you remember last week when I was telling you about how they're changing the math, that 212 divided by 4, and if you do that the right way, that's white supremacist. That's the white man's math. We don't do that. We do it altogether different. And it doesn't make sense, does it? Why don't they want children to know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide? Because all of that is done left brain, critical thinking. Why do they make algebra mandatory in most schools? Why is it? Because it teaches problem-solving, critical thinking, reasoning, left brain. It teaches that the left brain is the authority over the body. The right brain helps, but the left brain's in charge. And for years now, they've been transitioning slowly but surely from an educational system in this country that teaches what's called chalk and talk. The teacher writes it on the chalkboard. You believe it. You accept it. You rationalize it. You remember it. You test it. Now you've accomplished the grade. That's left brain stuff. Now we're focusing on intuition, that there can be no absolutes. There can be, and absolutes is 2 + 2 = 4. There are no such thing as 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 can be whatever you want it to be. And it's all about emphasizing the right brain, the creativity, the intuition. Eve, it's about putting her, Mystery Babylon the Great. It's about putting her in charge instead of him. Now, I'm going to close with this. And I have it recorded. I met a guy. I don't disbelieve him. I think he was telling the truth. Because I think it's possible. At a church, and he wanted to tell me a little bit about his life. He said that his mother was a Bohemian Grove hostess. You know what that is? Bohemian Grove, out in California, where all the elite go. Secret meetings. They have the big owl there. And they're in the grove where the spirits are. And his mother was a hostess there. So he doesn't know who his father was. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, because my mother was involved in, you know, witchcraft and different things like that, he, at a very early age, became pretty good at astral projection, which is what this is. He could, just because he didn't have a father and the home life was miserable, so he would astral project. He would just go places. These spirits would take him wherever he wanted to go, show him things. He could travel the universe. And he said, Pastor, he said, one night I'm laying in my bed. I'm about 10, 11 years old. And he said, I didn't do this. But he said, all of a sudden, I'm being sucked out of my bed, pulled not up, but down. And he said, I can see the springs in the bed, the boards under the bed. I'm under the bed. I can see the floorboards under the house. And now I'm going through the dirt under my house. I'm going underground. And he said, I end up in an elevator. And I'm pushing buttons, the door opens. If you've seen the second Matrix movie where there's this long, infinite hallway, these doors going, he said, that's what I would, just about every floor, I would see this long hallway and doors and things like that. And he said, so I went to the very bottom. Door opens. And in front of me, there is this huge room. And I'm looking at these large, gray-skinned, large-headed, small-bodied entities with their hands on some sort of control board, about 3 or 4 of them. And he said, all of a sudden, they stopped and turned around and looked at me. And he said, I got the distinct feeling like, how did you get here? What are you doing? And I haven't listened to the recording in a while, but he said, instantly, I'm going back up and whoosh, in my bed again. Later on in life, he accepts Jesus as his Savior. Amen? Is it possible? Yes. If the Spirit can lead Ezekiel, if the Spirit can lead John, if the Spirit can lead the man that Paul knew into places, then these spirits also. Now, their information that people see is faulty, obviously, for a reason. Because only God can be true. And every man and every devil's a liar. But this is the way the world is shaping up. The great delusion, the strong delusion that's going to take place, we are slowly but surely, very subtly, one step after another, conforming to the image of this world, which will shut down the shepherd, the left brain guard of our mind and our soul, and people will believe the strong delusion by way of the right side imagination of the brain. What did Paul say about imaginations? He said, cast them down, because they exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Interesting world we live in. And our government spends millions and millions and millions of dollars on this, and I believe they're probably still doing it. Corporations are teaching this to some of their people in research and development. Why? They all want this knowledge that they can't have access to. They want to know the future. They want to know things that normally they wouldn't know to give them an edge. Why? Why would corporations do this? Remember what the root of all evil is? Makes sense now, doesn't it? This is Pastor Mike. Love you. Pray for Israel. Pray for the people of Kenya. Pray for our ministry. Pray for me. The reason why I do what I do. Think Bible.